Matthew chapter 28 tonight for a few moments. I appreciate all the good singing, the testimonies, and I'll say what our sister said a while ago. The quickest way for a church to die is just come in and sit and do nothing. Is that right? It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost me anything to say amen. But it might cost us everything if we don't. Just telling you how it is. That's right. I looked up there in the choir tonight, and a lot of empty seats right over there. Looked out here, maybe folks are sick. If you're sick, that's okay. About 10 of you's retired from singing in the choir. Now, I'm just telling you. You say, Brother Gravin, why you always on us about that? I just know what happens. We need more adults up there. Can I get an amen? And so, you know, if you're sick, that's all right. But when you get better, get back. Can I get an amen right there? When you get better, get back. And I'll tell you why I know I'm right about that is because Miss Nina, Miss Maisel, isn't that right? And Miss Batty, and of course these others, and some people got the place physically, they couldn't go up them steps. They just kept on going, kept on singing. And so if you got a good voice, and even if you don't have a good voice, that's why we have choirs. Cover up people like me who can't. I don't have a good voice. But don't retire, refire. Amen. If we don't do that, I'll tell you what will happen. We get at ease in Zion. That's right. You get 3 empty seats, you get 6, you get 9, you get 12. Before you know it, we've went to sleep spiritually. And so I'm just telling you because I love you. I love His church. And if you deal with it when it's this little, it'll get better. Amen. But if you just let it go, it only gets bigger. And so if you love your church, love your choir, fill it up. Amen. So that's sermon number 1. This will be a whole lot more positive than what I just told you. But I spoke the truth in love, didn't I? And I appreciate you and love you. And that's for me too. That's for me too. I'm going to tell you as a pastor, foot on the accelerator. Amen. Foot on the accelerator. Not going to let up. By the grace of God, you pray for me. I don't want to let up. I don't want to coast. I don't want to get used to things around here. I don't want to say, well, it's a good church. I've seen pastors do that, and I don't want to do that by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you, you kick it in neutral as a pastor, and I'll tell you what will happen. Your church will fold. It'll die. Amen. And I don't want to do that. And so I want to lead by example. I hope you know that. And if I'm able to sing in the choir, I'm going to come up here and sing in the choir. You say, why you do that? Because I want to lead by example. Amen. And I just believe in doing that. And so I just want to encourage you. If I'm in town, we're having visitation, I'm going to be on visitation. Amen. If we're having a work day, I'm going to be up here for work day if I'm able to. Why? Lead by example. Amen. And so we just got to keep working for God in these last days. We can't do what we see a lot of churches do, or we won't have what we have. It'd be just what she said. It'd be gone in less than 30 days. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. I got to quit. I'm going to preach that sermon. You've heard enough of that tonight. Let's stand. Matthew chapter 28 and look with me in verse number 16. The Bible said, then the 11 disciples went away. Matthew 28 verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, I do pray tonight that you'd help us. Lord, I need help tonight, and I want to be a blessing to your people. I thank you for the people of God. Thank you for this church, and thank you for the faithfulness of this church. And Lord, we just want to continue on in these last days. Lord, help us in these last days to keep the fire burning and help us to be pleasing in your sight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Notice with me in verse number 16 that the Bible says here, then the 11 disciples
went away into Galilee. And so it mentions here in this little phrase, a team of men, the 11 disciples. We know who they are tonight. We know that they were followers of the Lord Jesus, handpicked and called out by the Lord Jesus here. And so we see the 11 disciples. Judas obviously is not with them anymore because of his betrayal and his death. But in this text here, we notice this team that Jesus is going to give them a task. The town is mentioned of Galilee, the terrain. They went up into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. In fact, if you look back, I think it's in verse number 10, Jesus says unto them, be not afraid, go tell thy brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So they are following Jesus' orders as they go up into this mountain. So we see the team, the town, the terrain. But notice the thrill. The Bible said in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshiped him. You know, that's when we really worship God, is when we see him. Amen. And sometimes we see him in a song. Sometimes we see him in a sermon, as I mentioned this morning. Sometimes we see him in a saint, a testimony, whatever it is. But when he shows up, the response is always the same. His presence will draw us to worship him. The reason there's not a lot of worship in a lot of churches today is the presence of God is absence and missing in a lot of places. And that ought to be a message to me and to you tonight, that every time we meet, we cannot rely on the singing, we can't rely on the preaching, but we need God to show up every time we come to the house of God. And it will thrill us to see Jesus and his presence. Amen. We don't trust talent or ability tonight, but the touch of God, there is absolutely no substitute for it. And then we see the truth in this text in verse number 17. The Bible said that when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, isn't that interesting tonight, that here we have a resurrected Christ standing before them and in front of them, and they're looking at him, and some worshiped, but others doubted. I think that would be probably in most worship services. You have those that are engaged, and you have those that are not engaged. Those that believe and those that are not believing, or those maybe doubting and struggling to believe. But we see here the truth of this text. But when we come to verse number 18, I want you to notice the task here in verse 18, 19, and 20. And it's what I want to preach on a few minutes tonight. Because in these verses here, here is what Jesus does. He leaves them, number one, with a word. Amen. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. He's going to give them a commission, what we know to be the Great Commission. He's also going to leave them with a great wonder, because there's a lot of things that the disciples do not have answers to. They know that he is alive, and they know that he's well. They know that he is ascending back to the Father, and that the Father is going to send another comforter. But there's a lot of things about the church age that they do not understand. So you see, they're standing there with a great word. Jesus is going to give them a commission. They're standing there with great wonder, but they're also standing there with a great work. Amen. Because Jesus is going to give them a task that is beyond them, but thank God it is not beyond him. Amen. I want to preach a few minutes tonight on that subject, on the Great Commission. Amen. The Great Commission. Now, this is not the Great Omission, as some Baptists would believe it today, but it is the Great Commission. You and I have a responsibility, isn't that right? We've been given the same task as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as what these disciples were given, and that is, my friend, to carry the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Amen. I'm going to tell you, listen, why we should witness is because, my friend, it is the heartbeat of God. It is the burden of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the responsibility of every Christian that we witness and tell others about Jesus, and that he's mighty to save. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about the Great Commission tonight. And Christ is going to give them this Great Commission. I want you to see some things concerning the Great Commission tonight. I want you to see the power of the Great Commission. Because in verse number 18, the first thing that Jesus wants to put before the disciples when it comes to the Great Commission is he wants to talk to them about power. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And when he talks about this power in this verse, he's going to talk about the scope of this power. You'll notice it. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." When we think about the scope of this power, it is great. Amen? Because the Bible says all power. In other words, not some power, not most power, but Jesus wants the disciples to know that when it comes to power, he has all power. I'm talking about he's got resurrection power. Amen. He's got power over death. He's got power over disease. He's got power over devils. Amen. He's got all power. You see, the responsibility may be too great for them, but it's not too great for him. I can't win a soul and I can't effectively witness to a soul, but if I let the power of God work through me, and if you let the power of God work through you, it's then we can be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of people witness for Christ, but their life don't add up to what they're witnessing. And the world has no confidence in it tonight. And the worker has no power. Because to witness to a soul, it does take the power of God. You and I must live a life that is pleasing to him, and we must be channels that he can work through. But I'm glad tonight when it comes to this power, the scope of this power is great. And then the scope of this power is given. Look what he said. He said, "All power is given unto me." And that's important in this text because Jesus is going to give power to the disciples. Amen. I want to tell you tonight, if you and I will get a burden for sinners, if you and I will go after sinners, and if you and I will ask God to give us power to witness to sinners, he will give it to us. Amen. He'll give us boldness. He'll give us the wisdom. He'll give us the words. He'll give us the touch. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what to say to people." Can I tell you, I don't either. But if you'll pray and ask God for an open door, he'll give an open door. If you'll ask God for an effective witness, he'll let you be an effective witness. If you ask God to give you the right spirit, he'll give you the right spirit. I'm talking about this power. It is great, but thank God it's given. Amen. You see, soul winning tonight is not a spiritual gift. It's a Bible command. Amen. You say, "Well, I've never really been convicted about it." That's all right. You don't have to be convicted where you've been commanded. Amen. I'm saying tonight, you don't need a verse when you've already got a voice that says to go. And my friend, what I'm saying tonight, God gives the power to win souls for Christ. Amen. And so the scope of this power is great. The scope of this power is given, and the scope of this power is glorious. Look what he said. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has all power in heaven. He has all power in earth. The Bible said the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. With that judgment comes authority, it comes power, it comes a throne. Jesus has all of that, and he wants the disciples to know that when it comes to the Great Commission, it involves power, amen? And then it involves a plan. Now I want you to look at verse 19 and see the plan tonight. I mean, it's a big old word here, but this plan is wrapped up in one word, and it's the first word in this text, amen? It's just two letters, amen? You say, "What do you mean? What's the plan? What's God's plan when it comes to the Great Commission?" Look at it. He said, "Go." I mean, that's it tonight. The plan is go. It's not go and see results. It's just go. Amen. You see, tonight you and I want to see results, and rightfully so. But the Great Commission is not about me going and seeing results. That's not what it says. You and I are just supposed to go. Amen. I want to say tonight, we're to go no matter the results. We're to go no matter the region. Amen. Hey, it doesn't matter if it's the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if it's populated or rural. Amen. It doesn't doesn't matter. Listen, if we get a welcome or if we get run off, the responsibility when it comes to the Great Commission, the plan is just go. You can't go to the wrong place. You can't go to the wrong people. You can't go at the wrong time. I'm telling you, friend, there's lost people everywhere. And Jesus said, look on the fields. They're white, ready to harvest. Amen. I'm telling you, there is a harvest. It doesn't matter if it's Georgia, Mississippi, Louisiana. It don't matter if it's Virginia. It don't matter if it's Red China. It don't matter if it's Germany tonight. It don't matter if it's behind the Iron Curtain. It don't matter if it's in the Ivory Coast of Africa. It doesn't matter if it's in India tonight. It doesn't matter where it is. There's a harvest. Amen. There's a harvest for me. There's a harvest for you. And the Great Commission, God's plan is go. Amen. Go the highway and the hedges. Go the neighborhoods and the streets. Go across the street, go across the sea, amen. We're to go everywhere. We're to give the gospel, amen. No matter the results, no matter the region, no matter the rejection, amen. It doesn't matter if they slam the door in our face. It doesn't matter if they wad the track up and throw it down. My friend, the Bible said that his word would not return void, but it would accomplish that which he pleases. You and I must go. We must spread the gospel. I'm saying the plan is to go and to keep on going and to never stop going, amen. Amen. I'm telling you, keep knocking them same doors. Keep going out on visitation. Keep passing out tracts. Keep emptying that tract. I'm telling you, listen, this church should never grow weary, and I don't think it has, but we should never grow weary of buying gospel tracts and giving out and propagating the gospel. That's the message. We should never grow weary of visitation, whether it be organized or personal, but we must keep going. We must keep telling the good news that Jesus is mighty to save. Amen. When you leave here tonight, you go home, remember the plan tomorrow. Brother Gravely, my plan, I got to go to work. I understand that, but you got a mission field at work. That's why Christians don't buy lottery tickets. Christians don't buy lottery tickets. Not Christians. Because people's looking at us. That man behind that counter selling those lottery tickets needs Jesus. And we must go. You can't give him a gospel tract if you buy a lottery ticket. Can I get an amen right there? We must go. That's why we don't drink wine. Amen. We don't drink it because the Bible says so. It's why I like to have a little wine in my restaurant. When I go to a nice restaurant, don't give a gospel tract if you drink wine. It's a bad testimony because Christians, I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about saved people, amen, backslid saved people, but Christians don't drink wine. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying tonight, it does matter how we live. It does matter. People like to run around when they want to live loose and they'll say, well, God looks on the heart. Yeah, but the rest of that verse is man looks on the outward appearance, amen. I'm going to tell you something. God knows my heart, but man can't see my heart. All man can see is how I'm living and how I'm walking and what I'm doing. Amen. I can tell him all day long I love Jesus, but he can't see my heart. And so we must live in a way that when people look at us, they see Christ in us. The plan is go. I notice here when it comes to the Great Commission, it involves a power, it involves a plan. You know, I'm glad God has a plan tonight, and I'm glad it's not seven steps. Wouldn't that be hard to keep up with? Now here's the plan. You gotta do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. No, it's just one thing. Just go. On your way out, grab some tracks and go. Put them in your car. Hand them out wherever you go. I see the power of the Great Commission, the plan. I see the person. Look at this. Go ye. Talking about a Christian witness, a constant witness. A collective witness, because when Jesus said, go ye, he's talking individually to the 11, but he's also talking collectively. Isn't that right? And so the Great Commission is personal to me, but it's also to every one of us. We have a responsibility as a church to go. I have a responsibility as an individual to go. We must go. That's the person. Who is to go? The middle-aged is to go. The elderly is to go. The young is to go. I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't matter who you are. are. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you'll ask God to put somebody in your path this week, I promise you, He's going to do that. He's going to give you an opportunity. He's going to give you a chance to give the gospel to somebody. You say, so-and-so's a better witness than I am. No, they just pray and witness to more people than what others do. But we can all witness, isn't that right? We can all tell people about Jesus. Amen. Our conversation with people, sometimes it's about daily life. And I understand that and get that. But somewhere in that conversation, in every conversation, we must weave the Lord into it. We must bring the gospel to the surface. It may be the only opportunity we ever have to witness that person this side of eternity. And they may only be a few heartbeats away from death. You never know, my friend. And so we must give the gospel. I'm saying tonight, as the person of this text, is you, it is me, it is all of us tonight. How many of y'all remember Brother Zeke Redwine got saved? In that three and a half week revival in that old building. And I remember that meeting. For 6 months we prayed for 25 people to be saved. And on Friday night we witnessed that, or, you know, passed out all the gospel tracts, and we made 2,000 tapes of an evangelist's life story. We passed them out everywhere, praying for 25 souls to be saved in a Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night meeting. And on Friday night, nobody got saved. On Saturday, nobody got saved. Sunday morning, nobody got saved. I was eating lunch with the evangelist that afternoon, and he said, "Would you be okay if I didn't preach to the lost tonight?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Whatever the Lord lays on your heart." And I'll never forget, he preached that night where Moses come to the edge of the Red Sea with the children of Israel. He preached on "Don't give up" on the brink of a miracle. And God moved that night. And for the next 3.5 weeks, God moved every night. And 37 people walked the aisle and made professions of faith. You say, did they all get saved? Well, I don't know who did or not. I'll tell you, some of them got saved. I know Brother Zeke Redwine got saved. I know a few months later, and you do too, that he come down with leukemia. And I remember going to Dalton Hospital there, walking in the room when he just got the report, and some of his friends was there, and his dad was there, and his family was there, and they were all crying. And I remember walking in, I said, "Zeke," I said, "we're praying for you, and we're going to trust God to touch you. We don't know the outcome of this right now, even though things don't look good." I'll never forget, Zeke started crying. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I just want to say something. I'm talking about with all them people in that room, 18 years old. He said, "I just want to say something." He said, his daddy, Brother David, standing right next to him. He said, "I asked God to save my dad. I want to see my dad get saved. And I told God that if it took my life for my daddy to get saved, whatever it took, I didn't want my daddy to die and go to hell without God." I'm telling you, friend, that's the kind of burden we all need tonight. Amen. I'm telling you, God is still able to do it today. But you and I got to take the plan. We got to realize we're the person. God has strategically put people in your path and mine that only we can be a witness to. Of course, Zeke went home to be with the Lord sometime after that. I'm talking about the Great Commission tonight, the power, the plan, the person, the progress. Look at this. What is the progress? Look at it. It involves two things. Therefore, teaching all nations. What's he talking about? He's talking about teaching the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. You know what I like about the Great Commission is that Jesus here wanted the disciples to help others make progress. He wanted them to make progress in the gospel and progress in their Christian growth. And progress in the gospel is this, simply this, it's obedience to the gospel. He said, teaching all nations. Now I want to stop and say this for just a moment tonight. In order for a person to be saved, they have to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe firmly tonight in old time conviction. I believe without conviction there is no conversion. But I don't believe in making conviction mystical or sensational. I believe, what is conviction? Conviction is when God turns the light on for you. It's when he shows you, when he shines the gospel in your heart. What does that mean? You know what the shining of the gospel is? The gospel is the light. Isn't that right? It's the light of the gospel, of the glorious image of Christ, who is the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. What does light do? Light shines so we can see. Isn't that right? And when the gospel is given, when it is taught, when it is preached, and when a person is under conviction, here's what happens. God turns a light on for them. You witness to them 10 times over. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. But one day, the light turns on. They're under conviction. They see themselves a sinner. They know they're guilty. It's that simple, isn't it? In a 7-year-old, 6, 7, 8-year-old boy or girl, if the gospel shines in their heart, and the light is turned on, and they realize that they're lost, and they realize they need to be saved, and they realize that Jesus died for them and he wants to save them, they can be saved. That's the gospel. But I would say something to every parent tonight. Teach your children the gospel. If thank God, that's why Sunday school is important, but Sunday school is a time when we teach the Bible. But as a parent, you teach them the gospel. You explain the gospel to them over and over again. You give them the gospel. You take them down the John road. You take them down the Romans road. You explain the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you teach it to them. How does a person learn something when they're being taught? Do they just get taught one time and they learn it all the first time and they just know it from that day? Very few people, if any, learns everything they need to know about a subject the first time. But you know what it is? It's repetition. Amen. When you go to school, you learn something and then you learn it again and then you learn it again, and the teacher will say something about it this week and then she'll come back and say something about it again. Why? She's reinforcing that truth. She is driving that truth home. And can I tell you, the gospel is no different, friend. We must teach the gospel. You want your children to be saved, you teach them the word of God. You listen, don't just bring them to church and set them under him. That's wonderful. And I'm telling you what will make the difference is when before you put them to bed at night, say, now let's talk about the death. Let's talk about Jesus for just a moment. Let's talk about why Jesus died. Amen. Do you understand that? And teach them the gospel. Your children, listen, you have their heart and they love you, and you've got their ear. They're going to listen to you far more than they would 10 other preachers. Amen? And so you teach them the word of God. But mom and dad, that means you got to know the gospel. Amen? You got to study the gospel. And you give the gospel to your children. Amen? Teach them. You know, when Kaylee Cameron got saved, she taught me something when she got saved. You don't even know this, Kaylee, wherever you're at. When she came down here and got saved, she said, I need to be saved. And I said, okay. I said, well, let me talk to you a minute. And I started to tell her something. I don't remember what I said, but she said something to me that has stuck with me all this time. She said, I already know how to be saved. She said, my parents have taught me the way of salvation. And when I heard that, I thought, hallelujah. She bowed her head and asked God to save her. You know why she did that? Because she knew the way of salvation. You know why people don't get saved? They don't know the way. You know why people sit in church all their life and then they become an adult and they struggle with their salvation? Oh, they've heard it over and over. But they got to be taught the way. You have an opportunity every chance you can to teach your children. Teach them the gospel. Teach them everything about it. Teach it over and over and over again until they can say it as well as you can say it. You say, why, preacher? Because they may not understand all of it today. But I'll tell you, one day the light's going to turn on. Amen. One day you're going to be teaching them the gospel, and it's going to be a little bit different now than it was then. They've been getting it. They have a head knowledge. But one day that light's going to turn on, and that conviction is going to be when they see it for themselves. Amen. But you reinforce it. You just reinforce it. Jesus said, teach all nations. Amen. Give them the gospel. Amen. I'm going to say tonight, I've got to move on and be done. Obedience and baptism, not for salvation, but to follow the Lord. Observation of belief. Look what he said. Teaching them to observe all things. things. Notice that, all things. When people get saved, we must disciple them. Discipleship comes through Sunday school. It comes through training. We must teach them what the Word of God says about practical Christianity, about sanctification, living a sanctified life. It's not enough just to give somebody the gospel. It is for their soul when they get saved. But after they get saved, we baptize them. And then when they get baptized and they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, then we teach them to observe all these things. Isn't that right? And I think every church ought to have a strong Sunday school hour. We ought to be teaching the Word of God, preaching. Sometimes we preach it out, and then sometimes you got to slow down and you just got to plow through some verses that maybe it's not running the aisles and shouting it out. But hey, somebody needing to hear that. Somebody needs to be taught that. Hey, we got to be taught to observe all things. Amen. I remember after I got saved, I didn't know, listen, come from Sikkim. Amen. As far as the Bible says, but I didn't know what anything meant. But thank God, I'm glad I got around some preaching. Amen. That taught me some things. I thank God for some preachers that got up and preached on sin. And they didn't just generalize it, but they named sin. And then they preached doctrine. And they taught me doctrine. Amen. And they preached conviction. Amen. I didn't know what justification or propitiation or any of those big old words to me meant, but they really have simple meanings, don't they? But thank God somebody taught that. And when you go to church, listen, I think you'll understand what I'm saying when I make this statement. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad Jesus is coming again. I preach both of them a lot, but you got to have more than just that on a week-in and week-out basis. Is that right? Because we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about people going to church. You young people need to know why you're a Baptist. You need to know why the King James Bible, we're King James only. You need to know why that. You need to know why that we believe that the right kind of music and the right kind. You need to know why. You young ladies need to know why you wear a dress. You need to know it. Observe all things. Then I want to say tonight, notice the pattern of the Great Commission. What is the pattern? It's in verse 19. Baptize them, watch this, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The pattern is the Father who loves us, the Son who labored for us, and the Spirit who leads us. We're not these, you know, there's a Jesus-only crowd. But we believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity is in the gospel, amen? And we believe the Trinity, don't we? We believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ came into this world, amen, and that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We don't believe it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in that category as far as one lower than the other. But what we know the Bible teaches is that they're co-equal, they're co-existent, and they're co-eternal. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They were all there on the morning of creation, amen. They're all co-equal and co-existent, amen. And we believe that because the Bible teaches that. I'm talking about that's the pattern. When they baptize, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then finally, in the Great Commission, I see here the promise. Look what he said in the last part of verse 20. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I see the Lord of this Great Commission. He said, lo, I'm with you. The largeness of it is that he's always, he said, with it. And then look at the length, even unto the end of the world. And I like what Matthew says after the Great Commission is given here. Look at the last word. We should all say that. Amen. Matthew says, amen to the Great Commission. Tonight, do you and I say amen to the Great Commission? You know, you never know tonight who that may be around us all this week that needs to be saved. Or we must pray and ask God to keep us conscious at all times. Somebody, we must keep our spirit in check. We must keep our attitude. We must live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. Because, dear friend, you and I are the only gospel or only Bible that some people is ever going to read in this life. And there are some people that their spirit tonight would hinder them from being a witness.
Some people tonight, the way they live through the week, would hinder them from being a witness. You know, when the Holy Spirit deals with us about something, we ought to obey Him. We ought to surrender to Him. We ought to live a Spirit-filled life so that we can share the gospel effectively with others. I wonder tonight as we stand,